You could just stand with me, please. During the greeting of the guests, we had a young man who's raising funds for his school. And he was going around trying to take and raise some funds, and he lost a $50 bill, kind of in this area over in here. And if he doesn't find it, then he's going to be out the funds. So if you found a $50 bill, please have it in your heart to return it to myself or one of the pastors, either Bishop or Sister Linda, and we'll get that back to the rightful owner so he doesn't have to take and pay his allowance for till he's 21. Take up for that. So, all right. We'll collect raising funds for you there, brother. So, it is such an honor to have Calthorpe family here with us this weekend. Over Friday and Saturday, Sister Calthorpe spoke to our ladies ministry and did a tremendous job. She speaks all over the country. It's such an honor to have her here. And I got to hang out with their family a little bit on Saturday night and got to have lunch today at Ella's Deli. We went around and we rode the carousel. I had a wild bucking steed with a Bucky Badger saddle on. I think he was feeling his oats from the win yesterday. But it was a great time of just fun and fellowship, and I appreciate this family so much. Brother Calthorpe is the superintendent of our Illinois district to the south of us, and I don't know if he's a Bears fan or not, so we'll have to find that out before we cut the check. But we have some people in here that more excited about the Chicago Bears than they are. I'm going to stop right there. All right. Brother Calthorpe, we love you. We appreciate you. I'm sorry. I just made a mess for you, man.
Wow. Man. It's hard to come preach when two-thirds of the congregation are already ticked off at you. I am not a Bears fan. In fact, I was checking to see what time the Packers played because I was wanting to know when people started leaving if they... But I'm not sure my favorite team will go over too much better because I am a diehard Dallas Cowboys fan. So I think I might have picked up just a few more than if I had been a Bears fan. It has been so good to be here this week, and Calvary Gospel Church. We're big fans of this church. We just think this is a fantastic church. Wonderful church body. Amen. Any time I'm somewhere and Calvary Gospel comes up, I tell folks, well, I'm a part-time member on the summers, and it's been a joy for us through the years to come on an annual basis to see. Throughout the years, there are some of you that have been here for many, many years, and it's always an encouragement to walk in and see faithful people. And then it's just as exciting to see brand new people in the house of God. That says that's a good church, that there are those who are faithful, though there's brand new. Amen. And this church has ministered to us, and we're so thankful for the opportunity to be here for my whole family. We've come and just had a blast. We appreciate so much the Browns. They have been so kind to us. Their hospitality, could not have asked for better hospitality. So kind, and appreciate them to be with the Grants. These are just some of our heroes doing great works. Bishop Grant has been in our district numerous occasions teaching in our camps, and the words that he has taught has impacted our lives greatly. I was talking about even from the time when we first married, going to camp, Brother Grant. And then Pastor Grant has just been such a great friend, just a kind man. And patient. When you go to lunch with my family and You know, when you have one kid, you can double team them. When you have two kids, you got to go man to man. Once you get outnumbered, you got to put a mask on. You got to be a goalie. You know, it's just trying to protect the net. And so much appreciate the kindness that the Grants have been toward us. Love these people, wonderful people. Man, it's so good to be there. Hallelujah. And I want to speak to you from the Word of the Lord tonight. And I'm so thankful that this church loves the Word of God. I've been fed here many, many times. But before we go into the Word of the Lord, would you just join me in prayer? Let's ask the Lord to have His way in the remaining time that we have. Lord, I thank You. Such a wonderful congregation, wonderful people of God. Lord, we know Your Word is already anointed. I pray that You'd anoint me to preach Your Word and that our ears and hearts would be open to receive Your Word. We know Your Word is a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. Let it order our steps tonight. Let it direct us tonight. God, that we would be more like You in Your image, in Your likeness, in Your stature, in the fullness of Christ. We ask it in Jesus' name. And everyone said amen. And God bless you. You may be seated. Jesus had a pattern, a standard operating procedure, an SOP that you see this pattern throughout His ministry. He would do miracles, signs, and wonders, and it would draw multitudes to His ministry. In fact, that's a word you'll read throughout the Scripture, that the multitudes were there because of the miracles, signs, and wonders. But then He also had another part of the pattern, is that once the multitudes came, because of the spectacular nature of His ministry, He would sit them down and He would teach them. This was what He did. And one such discourse I want to draw your attention to is Luke, the 6th chapter. And we don't have time to read it all because I'm going to reference really the entire chapter. And I've got to make a confession here, a confession that I feel very uncomfortable making. And you don't expect preachers to make, but I've got to make this confession. There is a lot of the Word of God that I just don't like. I'm just going to be honest with you. Just do not like. And several of those passages are right here. Let me give you an example. Verse 22. Blessed are you when men hate you, when they exclude you, and revile you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy. I've got to tell you, every time that someone's excluded me, hated me, reviled me, cast out my name as evil, even for the Son of Man's sake, rejoicing and leaping for joy is not the first thing that comes to my mind. That is tough, tough for me. I struggle with that one. Or how about a few verses later, verse 27. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who spitefully use you. To him who strikes you on the one cheek, offer the other also. Yep, this is not natural for me. When those that curse me, the idea of blessing them, I want to bless them all right. I very intentionally want to bless them. I don't think it's in the spirit and the way of the Scriptures. I struggle with these words. This is not natural. This is not something that I enjoy. This is not something I get up in the morning and read these verses and just feel uplifted. These are verses that all the time that I've lived for God, I struggle with. And this is not my natural, normal response. The Scripture says, verse 2, if you love those who love you, what credit is that? Even sinners love those who love them. It challenges us. It talks about who we are. Verse 45, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So Jesus has brought the multitude together, the masses together, by the demonstration of the Spirit, the healings, the signs, the miracles, the wonders. And then he sets them down and he begins to teach them and begins to tell them what the kingdom of heaven and serving God is really like. He is challenging them to come up to a higher level of living. You see, there is a level of living that is natural to our carnal flesh. And discipleship and the Word of God is a challenge. No matter who you are, it is a challenge to come up to a higher level of living. Now, these verses, following this discourse, Jesus holds the entire multitude that's been listening to him teach all these words that I've been sort of referencing and highlighting. Here's what he says in verse 46. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say? Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I'll show you whom he is like. He's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the floods rose and the stream beat vehemently against the house, could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. He who heard and did nothing is like a man who built a house on earth without foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently and immediately fell, and the ruin of the house is great. Jesus has been teaching in depth, and there's a lot more there if you'll read Luke, the sixth chapter. But when he has covered these things, he looks at them and he carefronts them. I know comfront, but I heard somebody use that term carefront. He cared enough to speak to them, and he questions their integrity because he says, you call me Lord, Lord, but you don't do the things that I say. You see, integrity, the state of integrity, is the state of being undivided. It is being united together. And he said, you call me Lord, which Lord, kurios, it literally means master, one who is in control. And he says, you call me Lord, but you don't do the things that I say. There is an issue here, and it's an issue of lordship. They enjoyed the wonderful things of God, but when God said, this is further than just having a good church service or a miracle in your life, I'm calling you to go beyond that, and somewhere along the line, I want to be the Lord of your life. There's an old song that said it like this: if he's not Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. Because the definition of lordship is one who is the master of our life. God is called. His desire is to be the master of every one of our lives. He has a purpose for our life. He wants to call us to a higher level of living. And so when he gathers, there's always going to be somewhere in his word that's going to challenge us. It's going to challenge our spirit for us to find out, is he really Lord of all in our lives? And God wants to be the Lord of our lives. They were using it as a term of respect. They knew the right way to approach him, to refer to him, the rabbi, the teacher. But he's letting them know, you might have the right terminology down, but this is more than just knowing the right words to say. This is about relationship. This is about, are you really submitted to the lordship of Christ? Does he have the authority to direct your path, to order your steps, to tell you the direction to go in your life? You see, that's what God's plan is for our life. And let's be frank, what's happened in our lives when we've had control? And what do you think is going to be any different the next time? We as humanity, we have the ability to royally mess up our lives when we are in control. If you look around the world, let me tell you what's happening around the world. We have folks that say, where is God in everything that's happening in the world? I'll tell you what it is. It's flesh that is ruling our world. And so no matter where you look, you see the turmoil and the trouble of those who are doing their own will. And God is looking for somebody to say, are you not tired of what you get on your own? Is there anybody that will bow their knee to me and make me the Lord of their lives, that my word can be a lamp to your feet and a light to your path, that your steps can be ordered of the Lord to try something different? Jesus, I know this is going to sound strange, but Jesus did not come to see how many individuals he could get to attend just a healing service or a miracle service, because people were attracted to the sensational. But Jesus came to make disciples. The Great Commission is to go make disciples, followers, students, learners, those who are walking in his way, make disciples. And that's what God's will is for each and every one of our lives. He wants us more than just to attend on Sunday, which is great and important. But he wants us to walk after him, to be a disciple Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, every day, every hour, to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. And so sometimes the Lord did not come to affirm. Sometimes he came to divide. Matthew 10:34 says, "Do not think I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword." This sort of flies in the face of our contemporary postmodern view of Jesus. We live in a world where Jesus is the one that it just affirms everything. But the scripture says there are times he did not come to affirm, that he came to divide. And division is not always bad in our life. If you have a sickness in your body, if you have a tumor in your body, you say, "Well, I don't want to go through any pain. I don't want to deal with it. I want to let it go." Well, the problem is there are some things that if you don't cut out, it will destroy your body. In fact, in the church, we have to understand that pain is not always bad. There is productive pain. Let me give you a scenario. Someone comes and stabs you in the stomach. Their face is covered with a mask. Shine a bright light where you can't see them. Their face is covered with the mask. Takes your wallet. Runs off. You call that a mugging. There's nothing beneficial about that at all. But on the other hand, a few blocks away, they wheel you into a room. They put a bright light in your face. Someone walks in with a mask, and they use something to cut your body, and they take your money. We call that surgery. Now, there is a difference, that in both cases, there is pain. In both cases, there is cutting. These are some of the similar, but there is a drastic difference in the end result with one and the end result of the other. The end result of your pain from a mugging is that there is nothing beneficial that has happened to your life. But the end result of a surgery is it just might have saved your life and given you another 20 or 30 years in your life. You see, ladies and gentlemen, when we come to the house of God, this might not be the most popular, but there are times that God comes and we experience pain in the house of God. That the sword of God comes and it's sharp and it begins to cut and divide some things from our life, and we feel the pain, but you should not resist that pain, because that's the kind of pain that when God begins to divide some things from your life, what he's doing is he's wanting to bring health and wholeness to your life. He's wanting to add years to your life, years to your marriage, years to your relationships. What God comes to do. Other in Luke, he would say that his winnowing fan is in his hand. And he'll thoroughly clean the threshing floor. He'll gather the wheat in the barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. The wheat and tares. Another example in the scriptures. They grow together, grow up together until the harvest, and then they are separated. There are several types of tares in Palestine. Most common is the bearded darnel, a poisonous grass that at the very beginning, it's almost indistinguishable from wheat. And while they are growing at the very beginning. And it's only as they come to harvest, as they come to maturity, that you are able to easily distinguish. And so instead of trying to remove and wreak havoc even with a good harvest, what they have done in the ancient world is that they built what they called threshing floors. And a threshing floor was an exposed area. And the reason it was an exposed area is they wanted the wind and the elements to have an effect. And on a threshing floor, when they gathered the harvest, they would take the winnowing forks and they would take the harvest and they would toss it into the air. And they would toss it in the air, and the wind that would blow through there would separate the wheat from the chaff.
And the reason is the wheat is heavier. There's more substance to it. And so where it would settle back down onto the threshing floor, it would separate the chaff from the wheat. The Bible is letting us know that there are times in our life where God allows us to be exposed. He allows us to be exposed to the things of this world, the elements. He allows the wind to blow. He allows the storm to come into our life sometimes. And what God is doing is he is separating wheat from chaff. He's finding out the substance that is really in our life because he wants us to go deeper. He wants us to have a relationship with him that is beyond just feeling good in the moment, but it is lordship. He wants to be the Lord of our life. And there will come times in your life where it will determine whether or not he is Lord of your life. You see, ladies and gentlemen, the dividing point is not healing and miracles and deliverance, because everybody likes healings. Everybody likes deliverance. Everyone wants sensational, overwhelming moves of the Lord. And it starts with me. I want it all of the time. But that's not what divides us. What divides us is lordship. What divides us is who is the Lord of our life. What divides us is who has veto power in your life. Who's the one that can say no? Who's the one that can order your steps, young person? Who's the one that can say, this is the path you take and this is the path you avoid? Who is the Lord? Who is the master of your life? He wants to be the Lord of your life. The Bible lets us know that he calls for separation. Separation is not a bad thing. He calls us out of darkness into marvelous light. He's wanting to separate some things from us. He's wanting to cut away some things from us that as long as we leave them in our life, we'll never fulfill what God's plan and purpose is for our lives. So students, when you go to student ministry class and all of a sudden the word begins to go forward, or in pastor's Bible study on a Wednesday night, sometimes it feels good, sometimes it's affirming, but sometimes the sword comes out and it starts to cut and divide, because God knows that there are some things that we have got to separate ourselves from if we're going to ever have the health and the wholeness and the life that God wants us to have. The Bible says, talking about the seed, says he has no root in himself, but only endures for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. See what's happening there? He's saying that there are some occasions where the seed falls on the ground and it springs up. But the reason it does not make it is it only endures for a while because there is no root. There is no depth. There is no growing. And that's why Matthew 7 says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, notice here we have those terms again, Lord, Master. One who's not everyone says, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders, great and wonderful works? I will declare, I never knew you. Depart from me. Why does he not do them, know them? You who practice lawlessness. It wasn't about the miracles. It wasn't about some of the sensational things. It was about the word of God. He was never really the Lord of your life. You had your own will and your own way, and you did not submit to him. Every knee is going to bow. Every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That is the goal. That is what discipleship is about, is him being the master. Now they begin to justify themselves. Have we not? Have we not? Self-righteousness is unrighteousness. Self-justification. Self-justification is not justification at all. Because here's the problem. We're not the Lord. We're not the judge. I can walk into court tomorrow and the charges can be there. And I can say all I want to, I'm not guilty. I'm not guilty. This is wrong. And it doesn't matter because I'm not the judge. It's when the judge makes pronouncement, that is when the legal system has completed. When we talk about, God, I, and we begin to justify ourselves as what's taking place here. The problem is we're not the one that sits on the throne. There's only one who will sit on the throne. He is the one who is the just judge that will make determination. That's why it really doesn't matter what I think or someone else thinks. It's what does saith the word of God? What does God have to say? What does his word say? What has he spoken? The Bible says that there were two builders. The Lord begins to illustrate this. He said there are two builders, and one lays his foundation on rock, and he has to dig deep to get down to it. Now, digging is not exciting. Digging is not exciting. My wife, periodically at different times, has decided to plant things in our yard. She has needed me to dig holes. And there's never a time where she says, honey pie, I've got 6 plants that need to be planted. I need some holes dug that I just think, oh, this has made my day. This is a great day. Because I don't have great experience with digging. I've gone to dig a hole before, and I'm thinking it doesn't have to be that deep. Shouldn't be a big deal. And especially put the first shovel, stick it in the ground, it comes up nice and easy. And then all of a sudden, like the second or third time, feel like I just hit the rock of Gibraltar. Because when you begin to dig, you never know what you're going to find beneath the surface. It might look non-threatening, only to find out that there are things beneath the surface that before the day is over, you're going to have blisters and pain because there's rock, there's clay, there's other parts that are there that are unobservable. You see, this is what happens when we come even to the house of the Lord and we start to dig. Many times we don't even know what lies below the surface in our own heart and in our own life. And we think, God, I'm going to allow you to have access today, except to find out that when we kneel down at an altar, we start to dig. We find out that there are some rocks there that we weren't aware of. We thought it was just a heart of flesh, but somewhere in that, our will and our desires began to again take control of our lives, and it becomes painful and becomes an effort. The Bible says we are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself, the chief cornerstone. There's this understanding there that he had to dig deep to get down to the rock and build on it. We are built on a solid foundation of Jesus Christ, apostles. In fact, when we began to expand in Aurora, First Apostolic Church of Aurora, it was very discouraging that we had to inform our congregation we were going to have to put hundreds of thousands of dollars below the ground. Hundreds of thousands of dollars. Pipes, fire hydrants, all of that. And when we dug, they began to do all the work. We didn't have anybody showing up to take pictures. There's nobody said, can I put Johnny down by that concrete culvert and take a picture? No, it wasn't glamorous at all. Digging up and laying foundation, running pipe, wasn't glamorous at all. No one wanted their pictures taken with the concrete and the piping. But when we started to build up, then people were interested. Oh, they could get the backdrop of the wall that is going up, of the frame of the building, and people were interested in that. You see, when we had to put that all below the surface and some of the work that we had to do below the surface in our foundation, it's not exciting. Nobody's going to see it. In fact, after we cover it up, hopefully nobody has to see it for a long, long time. But it's necessary. Because if what we're going to put above the surface is going to stand the test of time, it's contingent upon what we did below the surface. And so every area is different. There's different soils. There's different kind of environments and winds. And so building, wherever you're building, has to be a little bit different. And so when we were putting hundreds of thousands of dollars below there, it wasn't exciting. No one wanted pictures. The news wasn't coming to cover it. It didn't make the paper. But yet what we were doing there, everything else was going to be contingent at what we put down there would stand the test of time. Ladies and gentlemen, that's why when we come to the house of God and the word of God begins to cut and work in our lives and we begin to dig deep and sometimes there's blisters, sometimes it's harder than we thought it would be and sometimes it's just downright painful. You've got to keep on digging and you've got to keep on settling because you're about to put something there that God can do something great with. In fact, the term superficial means anything existing or occurring at or above the surface. And I would say to you, we have a very superficial society. A very superficial society. It's very focused on the surface and above. In fact, I've heard folks say, maybe say about Pentecostals or apostolics, y'all are focused on the surface. And I would disagree completely. I would say, actually, we live in a world that is very focused on the superficial. You go through a checkout line, all the magazines on the checkout line, they're talking about who wore what to wear and who gained weight and who lost too much weight. And it's all about that. But I would say that when you came to the house of God, God is very concerned about the depths of your heart and the depths of your soul and getting down below the surface. And when everything is right below the surface, it will come out on the outside and it will be a good foundation to build upon. In 2005, Roche Pharmaceuticals began an aggressive advertising campaign. It was geared to treating hepatitis C. It is a remarkable campaign. The ad features a close-up of an individual with a badly marred face and a caption that reads like this: "If hepatitis C attacked your face instead of your liver, you'd do something about it." Remarkable. Because see, what they understood is that so many times, something that's not observable to everybody else, we'll ignore it. We won't deal with it. We won't address it. And they said, if your face looked like this, you know what you'd do? You'd go to the emergency room. You'd get help because everybody would see it. But so many things, those things that people can't see. I had a friend who had a spot on his shoulder. And his wife said, "You need to go get this checked out." He put it off. "Oh, I don't have time for that." Continued to put it off. Started to bother him. Months later, he went to get it checked out and found out it was a severe form of cancer. You see, on his shoulder, no one could see it. He could come to church, put on a suit, he could put on a shirt, and no one would notice it because it was not observable. But it was deadly. Now, if it had been on his face, something would happen where everybody could see it, he would have went to the emergency room, the doctor that week, because it was observable. It was superficial. And we have a tendency to do that in our life, that sometimes God sets us down and says, "Okay, it's time to teach. I know we've come together. I know we've experienced great things. I know wonderful things have been happening. We've been shouting about good things that have happened. But it's now to sit down and teach." And he begins to tell us the principles of the kingdom of God. That this is more. This is going deeper. This is about discipleship. This is about, is he really the Lord of your life? And are there some things that we allow to stay because it's not on the surface? And so God will always put us in an exposed environment for threshing, to allow the elements to separate, the wind to separate, the wheat and the chaff in our life. The world's mightiest army was forced to abandon a strategic base. Property damage approached $1 billion, all because Mount Pinatubo in the Philippines came back to life after 600 years of slumber. When asked to give an account of the incredible destruction that was caused by the volcano, a research scientist from the Philippine Department of Volcanology said this: when a volcano is silent for many years, our people forget it, that it's a volcano, and they begin to treat it like a mountain. And when I say those two words, you get different pictures. When I say the mountains, you might think of a majestic view, maybe powder if you ski, the sights, beauty, maybe someplace you'd like to build a cabin. But when I say volcano, you think of death, destruction, the loss of life. Here's what they were saying, is that if we're not careful, we start taking things that are destructive, things that can bring destruction in our life, and we become comfortable with it. We act like it's a mountain when it's really a volcano. You see, throughout the scripture, there is a warning that this world is not our home. We can't get too comfortable in this world and the philosophies of our world and the way things are done in this world. There has to be a recognition. No, this world is not our home. It might look like a mountain, but I know it's a matter of time and it's going to burn with a fervent heat. This world's not my home. My home is somewhere beyond the blue. So the Bible says, as I wrap up tonight, that the one who just built on the surface, it immediately fell when the rains came and the ruin of the house was great. But the one who was built on the rock, the one where he had dug deep, when the rains came, the storms came, it stayed. Because it had proper foundation. That's why we're here tonight. That's why we're going to be back here Wednesday night. That's why we're going to be opening up our word tomorrow. That's why we go through the pain of digging deep and finding things below the surface that we weren't expecting, that we don't like, attitudes and spirits in our life that we look at and say, where did that come from? How did that get a hold of me? But if we don't deal with it, we can't build something and allow God to build something in our life that will stand the test of time. Residents in Florida began to wake up to their apartment building, and it was collapsing as they were literally in their beds. There was an ever-widening pit that was taking place outside where automobiles, pavement, sidewalks, lawn furniture, and even the building itself would eventually drop into. In Florida, it's called a sinkhole. Sinkholes take place when underground streams drain away during seasons of drought. And because the underground stream dries up, the surface loses its support. In a matter of time, everything might look good on the surface, but a matter of time, it all comes crashing and caving in because there is no support underneath the surface. I don't know how many times I've seen folks say, what happened? It seemed like everything came crashing down in a week or two. What it was didn't come crashing down in a week. Is what I couldn't see is below the surface, things were drying up. Support that it kept was dissipating. Pretty soon, all the cares and all the weights came crashing down. Is it any wonder that the Lord said that His Spirit would be like living water out of our innermost being? That's why it's so vital to be full of the Holy Ghost, because it's a support system inside of us. And no matter what begins to press on this world, I can stand it. I can make it. He is the Lord of my life. I've got the support of the Spirit. I can make it. I can do all things through Christ that gives me strength. Let me bring this home with a personal illustration. My father's from Northeast Mississippi, and we went home. We went there several years ago. I was maybe 11, 12 years of age. And my dad said, I want to go out to where I was baptized. And so we drove down this dirt road, gravel road, to the place where the church had set. And he said, my job when I was a young person was to fill up the baptistry. They had a freshwater spring that they would channel into that baptistry, and they would fill it up. And so back in the 30s, 40s, no street lights, nothing of that nature. He would have to go out there if there wasn't moonlight in the dark and fill up that baptistry. He would channel that spring water, fill up that baptistry. Anybody thankful for baptismal heaters? And so he said, I used to do this in the dark. I think I could go out there blindfolded. And so me and my two older brothers, sure enough, he walks us right out to this site. And he begins to show us. He begins to move some leaves. And you can see the outline of a baptistry. And it was filled in. They filled it in where no children, no hunters would accidentally stumble into it, break a leg, hurt themselves. And but we didn't see any water at all. He pointed over to an area, and all you could see were some damp leaves. My dad started moving the leaves aside. He found branches there. We found trash bags there. He found cans, Snickers wrappers, a variety of things. And it was something that as he began to clear the area out, what had been damp leaves, all of a sudden there was a trickle that started coming through there. And here's what my dad said. I'll never forget as long as I live. He said, if I had enough time and the right tools, I believe I could see that spring flow as strong as it ever has. See, what had happened to that spring, is that no one intentionally set out one day and said, I'm going to stop this spring up. That's my mission for the day. No. But through the seasons of lives, through a spring here and a fall and the leaves coming down and branches, through a hunter walking through the woods, through his Snickers bar wrapper and his plastic bag with some of his wrappings in it, throwing his trash out. Year after year, season after season, no one had to intentionally do it. But as time went by, what had once been a spring that they would fill up a baptistry had been stopped. But when he kneeled down, started to clear it out. The water was there. It just needed somebody to dig out some obstruction to give it free flow again. Would you stand with me tonight? I'm looking at a congregation. I'm telling you right now that the world that we're living in, you've got to have the water of life flowing strong inside. That it's not going to be good enough to just look right on the surface. It's got to go all the way down into your heart and your soul and your innermost being. That you can't cover up some things. You might cover up for a little while, but eventually everything's going to collapse around you. But the wonderful thing about the kingdom of God is if somebody will find the right equipment, they'll get a pastor and a church and the word of God and some prayer. They can start digging again. And I'm not saying it's easy. I'm not saying there won't be some blisters in it, but you can start digging again. And what God wants to do is he wants to bring that flow right back into your life, that you have the flow of the Holy Ghost in your life like never before. And that you will be able to do all things through him that gives you strength. But understand this. He doesn't just want you to call him Lord in a song or in a prayer or in a praise. He's saying, I want to be the Lord of your life. I want you to submit to my will and my way. Let it flow in you. Let it build on what God wants to do in your life. Amen. As we come to a time of prayer, if you need the Holy Ghost tonight, if you've not been born again of water and of spirit, you come to this side of the sanctuary, there are those who would love to pray with you tonight. They're here tonight and you need healing. You need a touch from the Lord tonight. On this side of the sanctuary, there are those who would love to pray with you, your need of healing. If you need God to bring deliverance into your life, man, if you come right here in the center of the sanctuary, there's those who would be glad to pray with you tonight. But I want you to know, no matter where you're at, God wants to do something great in your life. He wants to build something that will stand the test of time. Something that when he comes back, he'll be able to say, well done, my good and faithful servant. Oh, let's fill these altars tonight. In the name of Jesus, as we step out, Lord, let your blessings and your favor flow over this congregation. Lord, those that need to be born of your water and of the Spirit, those who need deliverance, those who need healing in their lives. God, I pray right now that they would take the time to go beneath the surface and lay the right foundation.